Shabbat, thank you for your presence here with us already in a wonderful way. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for the promises of Scripture. Thank you for the tangible reality of who you are, that we can feel you, we can sense you as a human being whom we are created in your image. So I pray you'll connect with us today, Lord, connect with us emotionally, connect with us in our spirit, in our deep recesses of our heart and our soul, I pray. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth this morning. I pray that your words would come through as we take a look at your word, I pray, and ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Join with me in this modern song. You all have heard it before. Join with me. We are the champions, my friends. We'll keep on fighting to the end. We are the champions. We are the champions. No time for losers, for we are the champions of the world. For all your Baltimore Ravens fans, congratulations to you. This is a modern song played by many high schools, colleges, and professional sports teams to celebrate victory. Imagine singing, grown men and women, singing to the top of their lungs this song in the celebration of a victory, of a temporal victory of a team. From all different levels, from pro sports down to Little League as well. Grown men and women singing. There are other forms of singing that reflect deep joy and delight as well. Ever hear a mother's lullaby being sung to their newborn son or daughter? It's one of the most beautiful scenes imaginable in this life. The number of ballads, songs, and poems that have been composed by star-struck lovers over the centuries who have found their new love is immeasurable. There are all kinds of human expressions of joy, victory, and delight, and love through the universal medium of singing. We are commanded to sing by the Lord in the Scriptures. The book of Psalms is a collection of the lyrics to 150 songs that were used in temple worship. But we seem to always see singing as solely a human function, and we don't associate it with Yeshua or the Father. We see angels singing in the heavenlies, but we don't think of the Lord joining in. However, there is one verse, only one, that I have found that does imply that the Lord sings. And that is my text today. The title of my message is, He Rejoices Over You with Singing. And this text comes from everyone's favorite book of the Bible, the book of Zephaniah, which comes right after the book of Hezekiah, and between the book of Hezekiah and Josiah. So I'm just checking on here now. It's actually between the books of Habakkuk and Haggai. So if you're having trouble finding Zephaniah, just look for Habakkuk, and it's right behind it. And let's read this text together. I think it's up here on the screen. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. My theme today is to let you know that God loves you emotionally. That he loves you emotionally. So I'd like to explore this theme by doing an exegesis of this one verse. So we'll look briefly at some background and then at its five phrases emphasizing the following points. First, that God is with you. He is mighty. We are a delight to him. He wants to quiet us and he sings over us. And through this, we'll also see a little bit of a process of how God deals with us if we will listen. So we've been sitting for a while, and you're getting kind of tired, and I thought it might be time to renew our old custom of the Bible exercise. So if everybody could take out your Bible, because of course everybody brings their Bible with them to services, because you never know when the Lord's going to give you a word, and we had no time for prophetic sharing, and the Lord can give you a scripture. So what we're trying to do today is get this word over our head. We're trying to get this into our head into my thick skull, Lord, please. And then we're trying to get it into our heart as well. Lord, we want your word in my heart. Amen. Now I've lost Zephaniah here. Here he is. I had to have my paper. Pardon? Oh, here's Habakkuk, so it's right behind it here. Okay. So some little background on this very famous book of Zephaniah that we all love and cherish. And that Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah and was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And he was possibly a descendant of King Hezekiah, which would have been four generations prior to him. So there's many think that he would have had a very courtly and influence, that he was well aware of the court of Israel at the time. The whole book is written in poetic form, and the major theological theme is the presence of God in either judgment or in salvation, depending on the spiritual condition of the people and the purpose of God. And Zephaniah prophesies, his prophecy focuses on the nation of Israel to repent and return to Adonai, and that the day of the Lord is going to come. And this verse that we're going to look at today is directly then said to the nation of Israel. And so, therefore, but I am doing something different today. I'm applying it at the individual level based on my own experience and the rest of Scripture that speaks of God's love for us. Even though he's speaking this word to the nation of Israel, I'm applying it to me personally. We often do this in Scripture. You have to be careful. But how many of often look at the book of Joshua and see in there where God says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage? Well, he didn't say that to you. He said it to Joshua. How can you take that for yourself? But we do, right? It's Scripture. And so here I'm taking this to apply to us as individuals. Just look at this first phrase. And the first emphasis of the truth I'd like to bring out is with you. And the first phrase is, the Lord your God is with you. He's with you. And this is the essence of the entire Bible story. God is with us. We read from the Garden of Eden. Adam, in Genesis 3:8, we read, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve had this incredible privilege of walking with the living God in the Garden of Eden. God was with them, walking in the cool of the day. Unimaginable to us. Then that privilege was lost. Then fast-forwarding many years, we come to Moses and Israel, and we know the whole story of how God delivers Israel from the slavery of Egypt. And they're out in the desert wandering, but in Exodus 33:14-15, God says, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Moses and the people of Israel were reliant upon the presence of God to direct them. Remember the pillar of cloud at day, a pillar of fire at night? Don't let us go without your presence. The presence of God with us is important. In the temple that was built by Solomon, we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, at the dedication of this temple, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. So the temple and the tabernacle before it were dwelling places for the Spirit of God in the Holy of Holies. Again, God dwelling with us. The story of the Bible. And we know that this is the name of God himself. And we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, the angel prophesying to Miriam, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here's Yeshua, God with us. His name, one of the names of Yeshua. And in the age to come, what is the whole ultimate purpose of it all? We read in Revelation 21:1-3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So we come full circle from Adam and Eve to the book of Revelation. God with us is the whole story and point of the scripture. He wants to be with his creation. So we see here that in this scripture, that's an encouragement to us, the Lord your God is with you. And so Israel was in a difficult time and going through sinning against God and rejecting him between the whole process of the good kings and bad kings. And Josiah was going to be one of the best, greatest kings of Israel. This, they say this is probably early in his, he started as a boy, and so they're thinking this prophecy came prior to Josiah implementing many changes and reforms to Israel. But when you're in a difficult time and clouded over with emotion, like I was in the last 2 weeks or so, it's a nice reminder to know the simple truth, God is with you. He's with you, even if you don't recognize it. The second phrase that we look at is, we just read, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He's mighty. And again, that great hallmark attribute of the people of Israel, their story that was just talked about here, that were, this is the 4 weeks, Shabbat before Pesach. And one of the great verses at Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where we get the four I wills, the four cups that we celebrate at our seders. The scripture says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Talk about might. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Maybe with an everlasting arm, this outstretched arm of the Lord. With mighty acts of judgment, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. The might of God. He delivered the people of Israel from an impossible situation. Divine Reversals is in Rush Resnick's book. Incredible stories of the miraculous deliverance and might and power of God. It's his very nature, we read in Psalm 24. A scripture we're so familiar with. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors. Let the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. It's his very nature of who he is. He's mighty. He's powerful. Psalm 50, verse 1 says, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. Psalm 68, verses 32 through 35 say, sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord. To him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice, proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Sounds somewhat familiar, but can't quite place it. But so God is mighty in his nature of who he is, and Yeshua himself is mighty as well. If we read the prophecy about him in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. El Gibor, I believe, is the Hebrew, the Mighty One. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The might of God giving us his Son. And Yeshua will return in might and power as well. We read in Luke 21, 26 through 28, where Yeshua says, men will faint from terror, speaking of the last days, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He's a mighty God who's going to return and step out of the eternity and into this world. Yeshua the Messiah, the mighty God. And so all Israel shall be saved. We read in Romans 11:26. He's mighty. Many of us know that raising children, when a child stumbles and falls and gets hurt and starts crying and is comforted, they're comforted by the fact that their strong father or their mother comes by and swoops them up and picks them up and puts them in their arms and comforts them. And so this story is like God. We remind that God is with us and that he is mighty no matter what our circumstances. He's the mighty one. He can come in and swoop in and just lift us up in his arms. The third aspect we want to look at is this phrase. So we've read, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. So delight. You ever had someone who was just a delight to be around? Someone in your family, a family member, an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a coworker, that someone who just brightens up a room whenever they come in. You know, I think I'm that kind of person, you know, and very humble and very... You know somebody like that, right? How many have known somebody like that? They're just a delight. They're a delight. You look forward to meeting with them because they're fun to be around. There's just something about them that grasps you. And so it is. That's the way God thinks of us. Can you imagine God thinking that way about you? That he actually delights in who you are and being with you. Someone who is special, who brings you joy, puts a smile in your heart. Someone you look forward to being around. And if you think of that particular person that you have in mind, of that child, sometimes a child can do this, or one of your children can bring you delight, a relative or someone who fits that description, and then imagine that they temporarily do something wrong that sort of crosses you up a little bit. And it's not what you want to see. It sort of dims your delight for a tad bit, but it's quickly restored when everything is made right. So that's the way it is that God looks at us. His delight, you know, we mess up from time to time, but he still delights in us. Just like that child, that person who might mess up occasionally, you're glad when they come back. You know, hey, it's all right. And so God delights in mankind, we read in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 30 through 31. Even though here this context of this is that wisdom is speaking, but we know that Yeshua is wisdom, and from the context we can read it into it. Because Yeshua was the creator. He was there present at creation. So this verse reads, "Then I was the craftsman at his side." Speaking of God at creation. "I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence and rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind." So Yeshua, God, delights. And he delights in his creation. We are made in his image. He delights in Israel, we read in Deuteronomy 30, verses 9 through 10. "Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." When we return to God, we are his delight to begin with. When we return to him, we're still a delight to him. We read in Psalm 149, verse 4, that "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation." Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." And even Yeshua, God delights in him in Matthew 12, verse 18. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations." Do we understand that the Father delights in us? It's a joy to him. It's not a job. It's not a duty. It's not a requirement. And, oh gosh, I created Doug Stearman. You know, I'm going to have to put up with him today here now. You know? All right, what do you want now? You know? He's a delight. He thinks of us as his delight. It's hard to think that way. So the fourth element I want to bring out here is that from our text, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love. So quiet, being quiet. I believe this is the greatest challenge in today's society today. The greatest challenge for us as adults and our young people as well, to know how to be quiet and at peace. With overloaded with cable television, with thousands of channels, day and night, 24/7. One example, when I grew up, they just discovered electricity, and then they developed this tube that had programs on it. Anyway, when I grew up, I think we had the 6 channels. The TV went dead at midnight. You remember that, all the old timers? The little thing would come on, it's like a circle with a CBS thing or something like that. All night long. Nothing on television. Can you imagine it? 6 channels. Black and white. On Sundays, I grew up, the stores were closed. On the, you know, that other Sabbath. Yeah. The stores were closed on Sunday. You go to Israel, most things are closed on Shabbat. The internet, earbuds, iPhones, texting, twitting, chirping, chipping, chucking, jiving, everything under the sun. It's never a moment to yourself. No time to think or to reflect, because it's on to the next thing. And that's a challenge to you young people, especially today. I mean, when I grew up back in the Stone Ages, you know, didn't have as much. But now it's like, that's such a challenge for you. It's constant communication. You know what, I couldn't find the verse. In the Garden of Eden, it was called the eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge. This desire to want to know more. Knowledge is another verse. They're seeking knowledge continuously, I think it says somewhere in the prophets. And that's a two-edged sword. Yes, we want to know things, but sometimes we can overload ourselves, and it kills us to simply be quiet. In fact, I think that's part of the ideal state we read in Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Psalm 131, verses 1 through 2. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Isaiah 32:17 says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. That's something, it takes an effort. It takes an effort to be quiet and to be still. Psalm 146:10, be still and know that I am the Lord. Be still. It isn't going to come naturally. It might take some effort to be still. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you. 1 Timothy 2:1 through 3, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. To be quiet. When you pick up that child who's fallen and stumbled and is bawling their head off, you come in because you are with them. And they know you are mighty because you picked them up and swooped them up. And they know that you delight in them. But they also know that you will help quiet them. And while they're crying and their heart is breaking because of whatever happened, you quiet them. And when they're finally quiet, then you can minister to them. And the same it is, so it is with us. This process we read in this verse, this one verse here. So the final piece of this story is that he will rejoice over you with singing. Singing. Now, many different translations, and many of you may be reading this in different versions, and don't translate the word singing It's often translated shout with joy over or rejoice over. Or the Hebrew word here is rina, which means a creaking, shrill sound. That is a shout for joy, a gladness, joy, proclamation, rejoicing, shouting, singing, triumph. And the root word for rina is ranan, which also means to cry aloud, cry out, be joyful, rejoice, cause to shout for joy, cause to sing aloud for joy, sing out in triumph. So it's not too hard of a stretch of the imagination, and maybe it's for us to just believe God sings over us. Can you imagine God singing? Can you imagine him singing over Israel? Over you? Everybody else sings. Men, nature, stars sing, the scripture says. The trees of the field will clap their hands. All of creation groans for the coming of the Lord. The angels sing in heaven. Weren't we created in God's image? And so we sing as a natural part of our life. Wouldn't that also then possibly be a part of the nature of God that he might sing too? Did Yeshua sing? We know he said blessings and read from the scrolls. Whether we sang and chanted them, we don't know for sure. Did he sing them? We don't know. I don't know if that was the custom then. But we do know at the conclusion of his last Seder, it says in Matthew 26:30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Who's the they? It's all those who were present at that Seder, which Yeshua would have been there too. I wonder if he sang. I wonder if he had a good voice. I can't imagine that he had a bad voice. But he might not want to dominate it so badly, you know. He might want to make other guys feel so bad. I have a cousin, my wife's cousin, named Glenn Cunningham, is a trained opera singer. And I remember sometimes at family gatherings, we might sing something or something, and I happened to be standing next to him once, and he starts singing, and it's like, oh my goodness. I was standing behind him once, and it was hurting my ears, you know. So I wonder if that's what it'd be like if Yeshua really let loose, you know, and stuff. You know. But maybe just average, so he didn't stand out, or who knows. But have you ever thought that God would sing over you? He sings with joy, rejoicing, because you are a delight in him. You are that special person that brings him delight, that brings a smile, that brings a leap in his heart when you spend time with him and when you are near. And he is happy with you. You are here because you want to worship God and serve him, and he is delighted in you. No matter how imperfect you think you are, how little you pray, or how little you might read the scripture, how little you think you might obey, you're here, and I want to tell you that God is delighted with you and loves you and wants more of that. My theme today is to let you know that God loves you emotionally. We always know God loves you, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, you know. It's nice to know he delighted in us. He sings over us. So this morning we've done an exegesis of Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. And we look briefly at some background and then at the five phrases of this verse. And so the next time you're in a difficult situation, remember this little process here. That God is with you. That he is mighty, that he delights in you, that he wants to quiet you, and then he wants to sing over you because he loves you. Father, thank you for the truth of your scripture. Thank you for how you love us, ways that we don't even understand or comprehend with our pea brain. We're grateful and thankful, and we don't know why. What is man that you are mindful of him? And all we can say is we're grateful and we're thankful. I pray you'll help each one here today have a new concept of God, not as the judge on the throne, keeping a tally of everything that's good and everything that's bad in your life. Certainly there is a judgment to come. But I pray that you'll implant in us and maybe young people here today that God loves you, delights in you. He emotionally connects with you. You are his creation. You are created in his image. No matter how imperfect you think you are, he delights in you. He rejoices over you with singing. The God of the universe sings over you. Thank you, Father, for that truth. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Now if the elders could...